Stephen's already said we are continuing our studies in the book of Galatians, and I'll be continuing from where I think Brother John left. We'll just read the whole chapter of chapter 5 for the sake of context, and then we'll look at a couple of verses that are my portion for this morning. Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to the one to the other, so that they cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, or rather faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And always we trust that the Lord will bless the public reading of his word. Our precious Lord and our Savior, we are thankful, O Lord, that we can hear thy voice speak unto us. Even though, O Lord, mortal men last heard thy voice 2,000 years ago, you are God that speaks. Speak unto us this morning as we ask in the most wonderful and precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, my portions really, they start from verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now, We come here to the junction of the opposition that if you have witnessed to people that we sometimes meet when you talk to people, there is this supposedly misunderstood truth about Christianity. We are the only ones in all religious circles that hold the theology of salvation by doing nothing. We stand alone in all religious circles. All the other religions, you have got to do something. In fact, sadly, even in so-called Christendom, there are other sects that have crept and they hold some doing as participatory to our salvation. But the truth of the teaching of Scripture is that we absolutely do nothing for our salvation. And in fact, it is particularly that fundamental understanding that really will crystallize what our salvation is. We stand on the firm declaration that we are useless as far as saving ourselves is concerned. But we totally and entirely rest on the works that Christ has done. This is our declaration. This is our profession. This is our position that we as Christians stand. And now when we tell people things like this, that we are saved because we have been graciously saved by a God who has done everything for us. Therefore, there remains nothing for us to do. And then the accusation that Christians often get is, oh, well, if you are saved, you've done nothing, you are saved, so we're free to do anything. We can live as we like. We can enjoy our lives with no restrictions and do anything that we want and everything that our flesh is so desire. This is not so. It is true that Galatians has been talking a lot about liberty, which is freedom, right? We are free. But what we should understand as believers that, yes, we are free from the bondage, one, of sin. And also we are free, as Galatians has been talking about, of all the demands of dues that were in the old covenant, that were in Judaism. We are free from that. But we are freed to something. We are freed to something. Every human being that is on earth, has lived or has ever lived or will live, they are a bondage to something. We are freed to something, which is the liberty that we then enjoy to live for God. We have been, our chains have been unshackled from the bondage of sin and from the demands of the law and all the do's and don'ts that concerning them, but not so that we can live for ourselves, but no, we are freed so that we can live for Christ. And so the apostle here makes that firm distinction to say that we should not use our liberty for an occasion to flesh. The apostle Paul asks in other parts of scripture, Romans, it says, should we sin more so that grace would abound more? He says, no. That is a complete misunderstanding of the teaching of scripture. It is true that we are free, but we are not freed so that we can sin more. This is not what is teaching. And this is false doctrine that was now creeping within. It's incredible reading these things. The Christians of first century, they have gone through everything that we can possibly go through in the 21st century as believers. There is nothing that we can actually be surprised that we experience today. Because honestly, it's already been experienced by the Christians of old. God has already dealt with that and written it down for us here. And so here the Apostle Paul then makes an antidote. Now he goes to the core of the people that we have become. The source of all these things, all this confusion that was happening in Galatians, at least part of the source of that is there has been a lot of what people wanted for themselves in one form or another, whether they were pulling people wanted putting people to themselves to create sex for themselves, or whether they wanted to have dominion and control over other people, or whatever the reason is. What was clearly happening here and what is being brought up by scripture is that there is this great self that is in the midst of all this. Because when you think about it, when we go through the whole list of the things that we shouldn't be involved in, the whole list is really proclaiming about self, isn't it? The things that we want for ourselves. But the Apostle Paul here is going to bring an antidote to that. Love. Love is a very commonly used term in the world that can mean all sorts of things. But when we talk about love, the first question that we should ask ourselves is, what is love? Right? God is love. Scripture already tells us that God is love. So when the Apostle Paul here, when scripture tells us that it should be by love, serve one another, what this means is that character of God is what should permeate us in order to deal with these things. What does it mean to have that character of God? God could have withheld his son. He gave. The son could have said, Father, give them what they deserve. But he didn't. He said, send me. Here I am. When he came into this world, the son went about doing good, but he also tells us that he did not come to be ministered to, but to minister. He is seen in the upper room, getting himself with a cloth and washing the feet of the disciples. He taught his disciples that do not be like the world. The world, they want to be masters. They want to be great. But I am going to show you something different. I am calling you to be servants, to serve, to be used, and be abused. That is an antidote to all the self that the flesh demands from us. For all the law is fulfilled in this one word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This crystallized very clearly to me in 1997 when I was saved, and I understood, though my mind was small and is still small now, but I understood that there is something about Christianity that demands from us selflessness that the world does not know. It demands a character of your selflessness in the interest of other people. We want to win, don't we? The flesh, the natural flesh, wants to win. It wants to be on top. It wants to be the one that is praised. That is the natural flesh. Our natural man is designed like that. And this is why when we talk about Christianity, we talk about a conversion. It's a supernatural act which demands or exhibits a character within us which is not natural to our natural selves. The president of the United States, if you followed him, he talks a lot about winning. He wants to win because he wants to be the man, that golden statue that is at the top of it all. I mean, this is not a political statement, but he wants to be seen to be the one, the one. And this was creeping in the assembly in Galatia. And it was causing all these confusions. And the Apostle Paul here, the scripture here tells us that, remember the second greatest commandment. The first is to love God, and the second is to love one another. It is a sad reality, and I have experienced it and gone through it in my previous church. When within God's people, there is persons that want to thrust themselves above all the rest, creating all manner of schisms, confusion, and wrestling within the children of God. Assemblies have split, churches have divided, because people have sought to give preeminence to themselves rather than pursuing the things of God. I know my assembly, God works in miraculous ways. He can always work with any situation. But this church that I was saved in, I remember two prominent people who left and they started their own churches. I mean, by God's grace, everything was reconciled in the end. And we would invite them to our church and would go to their to his church and they would preach to them. So in the end, by God's grace, things work out okay. But the truth still stands that those schisms that started amongst the people of God were because of us trying to create and make a name for ourselves. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. That's what happens, isn't it? When these schisms start amongst ourselves and we start fighting, we start to backbite each other. We start to say bad things about each other. And in the end, this is disharmony within the people of God. And then, verse 16. Peter tells us, I say then, walk in the Spirit. What does that mean, to walk in the Spirit? In our natural flesh, we yielded ourselves before we were saved to the demands of the flesh. We had no restraints because that's what the flesh detected unto us. But now walking in the Spirit also means yielding. Yielding to the Spirit and to conduct ourselves in a manner that is dictated by the Spirit. Because when we yield and walk in the Spirit, we do not yield to walk in the flesh. The reason why we would quarrel is because we would yield to the flesh that wants the me to come on top. But biblical teaching says, no, 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 it's not about you. It's about what the Spirit wants. Does the Spirit of God want the children, his children, to fight and squabble and devour one another? When we devour one another, are we fulfilling the desires of the Spirit? When we put ourselves first and choose to be the preeminent one, is that what the Spirit would want amongst the people of God? Verse 17. The spirit and the flesh will always fight. In other words, they don't like each other. It is of a truth that we still have this flesh that we live in today. But we are no longer the same people. We are no longer driven by the passions of the flesh. We are now indwelled by the Spirit of God, who teaches us the things of God. The things of God which are contrary to the things of the flesh. And the things of the flesh which are contrary to the things of God will always fight and wants to pull us in a different direction. But the commandment of God is that we should walk in the Spirit. We should yield in the Spirit. Every time, myself included, we displease in the eyes of God, it's not because we can't please God. We choose to give occasion at that moment. We give occasion to the things that then set us on a wrong path because they are craved by the spirit. So they are craved by the flesh. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are, I'm not going to dwell onto this. Now, scripture is going to list a whole category of things that the flesh demands of us. And scripture warns us in the end here, say, those who partake of these things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's another list as well in 1 Corinthians. They are almost similar. And scripture concludes with the same statement. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. We can't toy around with these things. They are not insignificant. I mean, what is envy? How important is it to God? Is it a small thing, things like envy? What is reveling? Are these things small in the eyes of God? I don't know about you. Every time I go through these things, Revelation has got a whole list of them. You can go through all these things. I just find myself back to square one. I just find myself. Nobody was born in 2054 yet. But this is sober, isn't it? This is very sober. If we can go through this list, if any of these things are even a shadow in our lives, we should cut it off. We should cut it off. Now, I would rather I dwell in the latter aspect, the fruit of the Spirit. The interesting thing is, when you concentrate, when our antennas, which things, one of the things that I can only speak for myself here, that have helped me is, the more you dwell on your weaknesses, right? The more you dwell on those sins that are clinging onto you, you are going to be exhausted because you will find yourself trying and trying and trying and trying. Let me give you a secret that has worked for me. Dwell rather on the things of righteousness. Right? Because if when you dwell on the things of righteousness, your mind is constantly thinking on those things. Believe you me, those things of the flesh, they just go away. Darkness always hates light. You know? Darkness only thrives in the absence of light. Wherever there is light, darkness dissipates. It disappears. So, what are these? They are the fruit of the Spirit. Now, scripture is deliberate. It's not fruits of the Spirit. It's fruit of the Spirit. Singular term. Why? Because they are all of the Spirit. They come from the Spirit. And here we're going to look at a list of them here. Love. We've spoken about love, haven't we? Love is that selfless character that desires the interest of others above oneself. This is different from what we will learn at our workplaces. This is when you go contrary to yourself in order to serve another person. You will have to learn this for yourself when you have to do things that you know they are for somebody who does not deserve. But you got to do them anyway. Every flesh that is in you will say no. This person does not deserve. This person is awful to me. This person has said bad things to me. This person has done this to me. But for the sake of Christ, sometimes we would have to forego ourselves to serve others. That is Christian love. Joy. What is joy? Is joy happiness? Are Christians happy? We can be happy. Can Christians be sad? We can be sad. But what is happiness? What is sadness? Happiness and sadness, they come from outside. They are influenced by the things, they're stimulated by the things that are outside. Right? I'm looking at a cake there. Because I see a cake, my heart leaps with joy, with delight. We're going to have a cake after this. Because there is a cake, okay? But if I see a young child, now this is, again, this is my character. I was watching the news and there was pictures of these children in Ukraine walking around in tattered clothes. Their homes have been destroyed. My heart sings. There's something special about children. There's something special about children. My heart becomes sad because I am seeing that picture that is very ugly. But this is not what scripture is talking about. Scripture is talking about joy. Joy does not come from outside. The joy that scripture talks about is from inside. It comes from what is inside us. Have you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs? How did the believers sing when they were being made torches, being burnt at the stake? How did the believers raise voices in praise as they were being thrown into the den of lions to be torn into pieces? do believers smile in the midst of cancer and bereavement? How do these things happen? I was listening on the radio, and they were talking about people being depressed because they are bald. I am not kidding. Apparently, baldness is in the list of NHS, right? You could actually go to have your hair. I don't know how they do it, right? Because it takes away depression. And then the court has overruled. They said, this is aesthetics. This is not a health issue. Okay, this is somebody had common sense. Okay, and said, strike this out. Apparently, it was costing the country millions of dollars pounds every year. Why? Because it's external, right? They want to be seen to have hair that is flow. Joy is not like that. Joy comes from within ourselves when the Spirit of God witnesses in our hearts that we are a child of God. When everything that we encounter in this world comes our way and we're going to be buffeted, we're going to face this and that challenge and that challenge and that challenge, and life will feel like not worth living. But that voice that is within you, that tells you in the midst of adversity, in the midst of sicknesses, and we're not making light of these things, but there is an inward witness that assures us, even in the midst of pain and suffering, that one day we are going to be set free from all these sorrows. It has kept me going, folks, in times when I have got nothing to hold on to. That comfort of the fact that I am a child of God. Yes, right now it feels so lonely and so painful and feels like you are forsaken. But that inward voice that tells me that I am a child of God, it's gonna be okay. I don't know when, but it's gonna be okay. The end of our song, the destiny of our journey, in spite of all the ups and downs of now, is up. We are going up. If that doesn't give you the joy in your life, then I don't know what can. I don't have all the answers to life's questions. And believe you me, I have a million and one of them. And there are many things that I do not know. I have no idea how Elon Musk catches rockets in the air. But one thing I know is that there is coming a day when all these things shall matter no more. And I will be with my Savior. And all the tears will be washed away, and all the pain will be a thing of the past, and I'll be with him forevermore. That is joy. Peace. What is peace? Peace is not the absence of war. You know? Peace is not the absence of war. Peace is the outward manifestation of what is in us. When the Lord was in the sea, and the disciples were clinging with their fingernails because the storm was boisterous, the Lord went to sleep. He went to sleep. And then when they woke him, he actually was not happy with them. You of little faith should have let me sleep. How can you even believe? How can you even begin to think that you are going to be lost with the Lord with you? How can you even begin to think that? Peace be still. See, the visage of the disciples and the visage of the Lord were two different. The disciples were troubled, but the Lord was at peace. We can enjoy that peace as believers too. Now, I'm not talking about fake smiles, okay? And again, this is something that we will have to experience God for ourselves, because these are things that the Spirit of God builds up in us. And as we walk in the Spirit, these things, they become ingrained in us and they form a character of us. You can't teach somebody to be peaceful in the midst of a storm. They have to know for themselves the truth of the things of God, maybe even experientially. Long suffering. I hate pain. You show me a needle, right? I run for the hills. I hate pain. Every time I'm in pain, on whatever form it is, right? I just want it taken away quickly. That is our nature. We want instant solutions. I want them now. No, no, no. Nothing else matters. Okay? It doesn't matter that in Gaza they are sleeping on the streets. It doesn't matter that in Ukraine. It doesn't matter. Right now, is this my pain? I want out of it. We live in very good times. Honestly, in this country, we haven't suffered as Christians. There is a little bit of discomfort. But there are people who have suffered. There are Christians who have truly suffered for the Lord. Our sister here probably will tell us all manner of stories in China. Go to Iran. Our brother there will tell you stories of Christians who are enduring unspeakable and untold pain. And their Lord, there is no end in sight unless the Lord intervenes miraculously in a supernatural way. But they endure. We pray here every first day of the month. And one of the reasons we pray here is so that collectively we can pray for those people who are in such circumstances. We are thankful that we don't experience that in this country. But long suffering is in such circumstances is only by the power of the Spirit. I pray that we never find ourselves in such circumstances. But should that happen, and we never know, that can happen very quickly. We can always trust in the power of God in us to give us long suffering. Gentleness. The other word for this really is kindness. Gentleness. Have you ever felt, have you ever in a situation where there is, sometimes in our workplace, they try to teach us diffusing situations, right? If you're a manager, they try to train you how you diffuse situation. And one of the characteristics that they always tell us is be gentle. No matter how high the passions are, be gentle. Because there is something about gentleness that appeases even an aggrieved heart. We need to learn to be gentle towards one another. Sometimes we can say one of the most painful things against each other and we hurt one another. Sometimes our tongues are the biggest weapon of hurt that we use. Should not be so. This is not what God has chosen for us. Goodness. These are acts of goodness. We should be known by our good works. Christian good works, goodness should be part of us every day. It shouldn't be a surprise to people when you do acts for them that they do not expect. Surprise somebody with a birthday cake at a workplace. Surprise somebody by doing something for them that they did not expect. Buy them a card or something. Be thankful, even. You know, in this world, even thankfulness, something as simple as thankfulness is that in my workplace, there's something going all over the place. And one of my bosses came to me and told me something. And then I poured myself to her and told her how thankful I was for everything that she did. And she said to me, "Nobody has said this to me, and I've never been appreciated. This means a lot to me." She was practically in tears. What I'm trying to say is, the world is hurting out there. The world is needy out there. The world is crying and groaning out there. We are God's agents to show goodness to a suffering and a world that is in pain. Faith, here really what that word means is faithfulness. Now, we should be trusted as Christians. Nobody should doubt when we are entrusted with things that things will be exactly as they expect them to be. It's very difficult to be faithful when the environment that is around you is unfaithful, isn't it? How do we submit our taxes? How good are our taxes? How faithful are our taxes? Are we faithful submitting our taxes? This world wants to get the most that they can for itself. But we ought to be different. We should show faithfulness in all areas that we are interested in. Meekness. It's a very contrary. To think ourselves as lowly. When I was looking for a job for the first time, I did a CV and I sent to CV people. And they said, "Yeah, all this is true, but you know, you need to boost yourself. You know, you need to pump up yourself a little bit, you know. Make your CV, you know, be glowing and all that stuff." Because that's exactly how the world works. You know, nobody wants to be meek. By being meek, we're not talking about being silent or being like that. Being meek talks about having a lowly heart. That is not haughty. That is not exalting of oneself, but a lowly heart. Temperance. Temperance means self-control. Now, this could be in all manner of areas. There are things that I need self-control in my life because I'm vulnerable to them. But there are things that you need self-control in your life because you are vulnerable to them. But like we said, we are not at liberty to live as we want. We need to be self-controlled before we would go for anything that goes. But now we can say, no. We can say, no. What are the sort of things that we say no to? Sometimes the things that we can say no to are things that are not bad in of themselves, but they are not beneficial to us. We can say no. What good is a promotion that takes you away from the things of the Lord? There's nothing wrong with the promotion. But if a promotion that comes your way is such that you can no longer do the things of the Lord. A sister sent me a message on this week. What good is that promotion? Maybe it's not worth it. But the flesh will say, jump onto it. But we can say, we now have the power to say no. And this also goes into the areas of personal and private lives that we also have to be in control of. Against such, there is no law. There are no do's and don'ts of these. These are the fruit of the Spirit. Now, when you look at this whole list, what is the picture that you see? It's the picture of the Lord, isn't it? These are exactly the characters that we ought to emulate, that we see in the Lord. I mean, I could cite verses against every character here that we see being manifest of the Lord, but I'll leave that as your homework for you to take home. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Isn't that a good place to stop? Let us love one another. Let us exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Let us walk in the Spirit. We will defeat the lust of the flesh. Let us pray.